If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, we'll begin to take a look at our text this morning. Now in your bulletins I have listed verses 5 through 8, and that is what we're going to focus on this morning. But just to get the full flavor of the whole situation here, I'd like to begin by reading at verse 2 again and read through verse 8. So if you'll just pick it up at verse 2 with me again, I'd appreciate that. The Apostle James, writing to us, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into adverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Okay, raise your hand here if you think you're wise. Nobody's bold enough to take on that challenge, huh? All right, actually, I gotta say, I'm blessed that none of you raised your hand, because you're wise enough not to raise your hand, at least, right? All right, so we're gonna be talking this morning a lot about wisdom, and in particular about being a double-minded man and how that applies to wisdom. One of the things that I thought about when I was thinking about the difference between that knowledge and the wisdom, a story popped back into my mind about when I was a child. I was in junior high, of all things, I remember, and I was trying out for the basketball team. I was not going to make the basketball team. It was evident by this point in the tryouts that there was no way I was gonna make the basketball team. But it didn't mean that I wasn't gonna put my best effort forward already. I remember that it was one night we were having a scrimmage, basically the losers, that would be those of us who were not going to make the team, against the winners, those who were going to make the team. And as we're having the scrimmage, I played point guard at that point. I was still a good, sizable kid, but I had no height to me. I was kind of a block in a lot of ways. And so I remember that I was dribbling up court, and I thought, you know what, I'm gonna drive hard. And so I started going as fast as I could, which for me, you know, was pretty fast, not necessarily for anybody else, but for me it was pretty good pace. As I went through, I remembered that the other guard, the other point guard on the opposite side, started to come and to face up on me. And I had a choice to make at that moment. I remember I had to think, I got to cut one direction or the other. And for some reason in my mind, I could not decide which direction would be better to go. Should I cross over and go ahead and go off to my left, or continue to go off to the right? And because I couldn't make up my mind, I ended up just going straight and plowed right into the kid. Now, of course, it was a foul on me, and we lost the ball. And not only that I bloodied the kid's nose, and I can't say I came out unscathed. Now, the problem was this, is I had the knowledge that I should go one direction or the other. Because I was double-minded as I was coming down, I hadn't made up my mind as to what direction I should be going. I didn't choose a direction at all, and it ended up causing damage to both of us and hurting my team. Not unlike our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we gain the knowledge that we need to know how we're supposed to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but because we can't make up our mind to walk that way, we become a danger not only to ourselves but everybody else. Last week, we looked at how we will suffer and how we should allow the suffering to produce patience in us. And you'll remember that I closed with the thought that rather than not praying for patience, because we're going to suffer, that's the given, right? If you notice that, we talked about that last week. It said there in verse 2, it said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So we are going to suffer. That's not a question of whether or not that's going to happen. So rather than worrying about praying about not suffering or not wanting patience, we're going to suffer. Rather, let us pray now that the lesson that we're going to learn through the suffering that we're going to go through should not be lost. So we need not continue to suffer the same thing over and over again. Which is why the Apostle James says in our first verse this morning, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." See, I could have continued to play basketball, and I could have continued just to keep plowing into people and continuing to be devastation and a problem for my team and myself and whoever I ran into. But I had to learn to be willing to make a choice long beforehand of what direction I was going to go. so that I knew when that moment came that I had to make that choice, I already knew what direction I should go. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I venture to guess there's none of us in here who would say we're completely unwise. But there's probably none of us in here who wouldn't say that we couldn't use more wisdom. That we couldn't use more wisdom. If you allow me to state it this way, if you're not understanding what the suffering you're going through is all about or what the purpose of it is for, ask God. Ask God. One of the most difficult questions we face in life is when somebody's going through something difficult or people are watching the world go through tough things, what do? Why? Why is this happening? You know what? I don't know sometimes. I have a hard enough time sometimes figuring out why I suffer the things I suffer. And you want me to figure it out for you too? The truth of the matter is there's only one who knows why he's putting you through what you're going through or allowing you to go through what you're going through, and that is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God, not only to receive the knowledge of the purpose of your suffering, which we gain simply by going through the trials we do, but also then to gain the wisdom of how to apply that knowledge. The wisdom of how to apply that knowledge. Let's look at an example from Scripture of people with knowledge without wisdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 23. Here's a point that many of us will know. Here's a point that many of us have seen before. But there's a danger in having knowledge without wisdom. There's a true danger in having knowledge without wisdom. Matthew chapter 23, pick it up at verse 23 through 28 with me, if you would. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking says these words. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be made clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now you're thinking, where the heck did we see in there the idea of knowledge versus wisdom? It's very simple. Notice how many times he says, you hypocrites. Right? In other words, this is what he's saying. You know these things. Matter of fact, you're a teacher of the law. You understand these things. But you're not practicing them. He's saying to them, you have this knowledge, but you're not paying attention to the real point of what the law is all about. You're not really paying attention to the point of what the Lord Jesus Christ or what God Almighty is all about. And notice the weightier things that they ignored. They omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Right? They were paying attention to all the little things that made them look righteous, but they were ignoring the big ones that truly brought righteousness. Now, I say that to us this morning because how many of us have heard somebody accuse the church of being full of hypocrites? And I'm going to tell you right now, we absolutely are full of hypocrisies, right? The church is full of hypocrisies. I'm a hypocrite to a certain extent, all right? I may not be as big a hypocrite as some, and I'm probably bigger than others, but the truth of the matter is the church is full of hypocrisies. But let me tell you what makes us hypocrites, that's the word, hypocrites in the world's eyes. It's because we, on the outside, try to look righteous, but we don't deal with the real things in our life, do we? On the outside, we look, you know what, I dress right, I look like, I speak right, you know, my hair's done right, whatever the case may be, but we don't deal with the real issues of the heart. And when they get to know us, they start to see the issues of our heart. They start to see the real issues with us. Now, I love how the Lord points out here that if you would just take care of the inside, clean the vessel, the outside will take care of itself. Right? And that is the point. And that is why we who have submitted our lives and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ understand our own hypocrisies. We understand our shortcomings. If there's anybody who should understand our shortcomings, it should be ourselves. And we should be willing to be honest about those things. You know, I suffer with pride. You know, I suffer with lying. I said, whatever it is, you know, you should be willing to acknowledge those things, pray for those things, ask others to help you hold accountable on those things so that you can work through those things. Not just make it look good on the outside, but deal with the real problem, the real issues. You see in this passage how the Pharisees had the knowledge to keep the law, but they didn't have the wisdom to allow the law to show them the need for mercy. If you would, they didn't have the wisdom that comes with humility. Notice verse 9, though, before we move this passage here. That we did, and actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Sorry. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 now. Let's look at another story kind of similar to this. Luke chapter 18. They worried about their appearances before men. They had the knowledge to live right before men, but they did not have the wisdom for the purpose of the law, which was to make them an entirely clean vessel. Now, the law couldn't do that. We understand that. And the law could not do that. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, is so that we could be made clean. Luke chapter 18, we remember this story. We talk about this one quite often. Pick it up at verse 9 with me, if you would. Actually, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him, okay, I'm going to pause there, sorry. That's as far as I wanted to go. So you see in this story, we have the publican and we have the Pharisee. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. For years and years and years and years, I thought I was the publican in that story. I thought, you know what? I am the publican in that story. I'm the guy who beats my breast, won't even raise my eyes to heaven and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. That's me. That's what I've done. And it took me years of looking over this passage to realize how honestly, oftentimes, I identify more with the Pharisee. Why? Because I look at the outward appearance of others and I make sure that I look better than they do. But on the inside, I'm full of hypocrisies. And you'll notice there, in another account of that story, the Lord asks, who went home justified? Who went home before God clean? Who went home before God okay? And they say, you know what? It had to be the publican, the one who wouldn't even raise his eyes up. Why? Because he had learned the humility of understanding how wretched he really was. How wretched he really was in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't like the Pharisee who stood there and said, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. Right? And I know, let's be honest, there isn't one of us sitting in this room who haven't done that to somebody. Right? I am so much better than that person. You know? I'm a better Christian than them. Now, I skipped verse 9, but look back up at the beginning of that at verse 9, and I want you to notice what the real problem was here. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. What really leads us to this idea that we're better than others is when we trust in ourselves. When we trust in ourselves, we think highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought. I can tell you this much, the more I have learned about the grace of my Lord and Savior, the more humble it has driven me to be, the more I recognize how lost and how miserable I really am. I realize how much I need the Lord Jesus Christ the more I learn about him. How much I learn about myself, I realize how much more I have to depend upon his grace and his mercy. Because if it was up to me, and my righteousness, as Paul called it, filthy rags, I'd be going to hell. It's not about me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 say these words to us. Happy is a man that findeth wisdom, and a man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to lay hold of her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Now, go ahead and turn back to our main text. What is wisdom? What is knowledge? See, the problem is many of us confuse knowledge with wisdom. If you would, I want to tell you right now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 4 taught us about the knowledge we're going to gain through the suffering we're going to go through. But the wisdom that comes from that is a different application. See, we're going to learn something. That's going to happen. I hope each one of us has learned something about the Lord Jesus Christ, learned something about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is this, is that without the wisdom, it doesn't matter. See, knowledge is to learn of God. But wisdom is to live and love God because of the knowledge you learned. That's the point. See, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can be the most intelligent man in the world. You can be the scholar of all scholars and still be a fool because you don't know how to apply the knowledge you've learned. The problem comes in our application. It's great to learn all about Jesus Christ. It's great to learn all about the things he would have us to do. It's great to have verses memorized. It's great to have all that stuff. But if you don't apply that to your life and you don't start to live it, you're a fool. Honestly, you're a fool. Matter of fact, we oftentimes think, well, wisdom comes with age, don't we? And I'm going to say there is some wisdom that does come with age, all right? The older I got, the more I realized I needed a better job, right? Okay, because McDonald's was not going to serve me forever, okay? So, you know, I mean, there is some wisdom that comes with age. But the truth of the matter is that there are some who are the oldest in the world and yet are the biggest fools. Because Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There are none that doeth good. Do you understand that a child at any age that trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and understands that there is God has more wisdom than any fool who would say there is not? Do you get that? You know, you can be the most learned man. You can do the most extensive of math problems or totally know how to diagram any sentence or a book for that matter. I don't care. The truth of the matter is, unless you understand that there is a God and you're not him, you're a fool. You're a fool. And that's exactly what the scripture says, and that's exactly what time proves. Right? That's exactly what time proves. Back in our text now, it says, ask of God who will give it. Now, he gives instructions on how we are to ask the Lord. Now, as we gain the knowledge that we're supposed to have from our sufferings and all those things, the Lord willing will be able to apply those things to our lives, and it will make us a people of faith, if you would, wise people. But he gives us instructions about this asking, right? And notice, before I move past this point, I want you to understand that God giveth to men liberally. God wants you to understand. God wants you to figure it out. He wants you to depend on him and realize what's going on. When we ask God, first of all, it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. We must ask in faith. Faith, pistis, persuasion, reliance upon. Let me ask you all a question right now. I want you to think about the answer to this question before you shake your head or respond. All right? Do you really believe that there is nothing too big for God to do? Do you really believe that? I want you to be honest with yourself. Now, I don't want to really say shaking hands or raising hands or anything like that. But the truth of the matter is, do you really believe that there is nothing too big for God to do? Because if you do believe that, which I hope you do, when you make your petitions to the Lord, do you pray with confidence that he is able to answer? Or do you pray like you would a gambler, right? What does a gambler do? I'm thinking more in particular of the game craps, okay? A gambler tosses a dice and hopes it comes up good. When you pray, do you pray to the Lord like that? I'm going to toss this out there, Lord, and I hope it comes up good. Or do you pray like the casino owner who knows the house always wins, right? I love people who, I shouldn't say I love people who gamble. I don't want you all to go gambling. That's a bad way of saying that, right? But I like talking to people who go out and gamble, and they're like, well, I could win. I'm sorry, okay? I mean, I'm a tribal member. We have a casino just north of here, right? It's a pretty beautiful place. We've got a big event center now, too, right? We didn't get that built because we're not making money. All right? You may go out there and get your 20 bucks back, but we're walking away with a lot more than that, I guarantee you. Okay? Vegas doesn't look like Vegas because they're losing money. All right? They're not afraid of people coming down there and walking away with big wins. Okay? Because the majority of the people are going to give to them, right? Now, here's the point. If we believe that God is not, if there's nothing too big for God, do we pray that way? Do we pray that way? Do you ask God with the confidence that he's going to answer you? Do you believe he can answer you? And do you expect him to answer you? First, we should have faith, though, because God hears us. God hears us. For Psalm 34, 15, and I'm not turning into so many verses this morning, guys. We have a couple things to do this morning, obviously. But Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Did you know God hears you? You, individually, God hears you. His ears are open to the righteous. Right? But then turn with me to this one, though. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us about whether or not he hears us, whether or not he's kind of here with us. Think about these words. John chapter 15. Pick it up at verse 13 with me, if you would. And we'll just read through verse 17. John 15, 13 through 17. Greater love hath no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Notice that he says in there that we're his friends, and that as his friends, we can know what he's doing. How do we get to know what he's doing? Through what he's already taught us, through what he's already shown us through his scripture, and through prayer. That's how we get to know. And whatever we ask of him in his name, he will give it. Now, before any of you think I'm going to teach a prosperity gospel this morning, let me just tell you I'm not. All right? Let me give you a little bit of my experience when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I did not have the Benny Hinn experience in any way, shape, or form. Right? Many of you don't even know, probably know who Benny Hinn is, so that's okay. I did not have that experience at all. I didn't have the prosperity gospel experience at all. Within weeks after being saved, I lost my job, totaled my car, and was losing my apartment because my roommate decided to move in with his girlfriend. Now, was I going, woo, awesome? No, right? But I also didn't blame God for that stuff. I didn't go, you're supposed to take care of me, God. It's supposed to be good and easy. See, I recognize now why God moved me back. He had to take all those things away from me so, one, I wouldn't have to suffer with the sin that is so rampant in Las Vegas, Nevada. Right? The stuff that I would have been tempted with on a regular basis. He had to move me back here for that. But then he moved me back here so that I could grow and learn. And that I could begin to understand him more. And he moved me back here so I could begin ministering for him and teaching. And he moved me back here so that I can impact some of the young people's lives that I had working with. And then he moved me back here so eventually he would bring me to Pocatello Baptist Church. And he moved me back here so that eventually I would get to be here at Pocatello Baptist Church and sit and serve under a man who I loved dearly and taught me more in the 8 years that I was with him, or the 7 years I was with him, than probably I had learned in the 15 years prior to that. And then eventually he had to bring me here so that when this church needed a new pastor, I'd be available. Now, I say those things to you because I'm gaining the wisdom and the understanding of what God's doing. Does it mean I always agree with what God's choices are? No. But do I want something different? Absolutely not. Because my way never turns out well. My way never turns out well. We, as his friends, get to know what God is doing. But look back at verse 7 in John chapter 15. He says these words to us. Oh, I didn't know most of you turned out of there, sorry. He says these words to us. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. notice, not only do we get to know, but we get to ask. And when we ask in accordance to his will. How do we see that? Because we are abiding in him, no longer seeking our will, but his. No longer seeking our will, but his. That is faith. Do you understand that? That's what faith is all about. It's willing to say, God, I don't know that I'll necessarily totally understand everything you're going to choose to do, but I trust that you're choosing right. Which is the second point I want to get to. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read these words to you. Hebrews chapter, as you turn back to our main text, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, he says these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which we obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before he was translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But look at verse, well, you're not there, but verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know that no matter what, I love asking with faith and expecting to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it works out, and it will, it works out for our benefit. Because the second thing we must understand is that God is on our side. It may not seem like it sometimes in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of the difficulties we're facing. It may feel like God doesn't even care. But the truth of the matter is, and I want you to get this point, God is on your side. The things he's going to do, the things he's going to allow you to go through are going to work out for your benefit. I may not know that. I may not know how. I'll be honest with you guys. When the Lord first moved me back here from Las Vegas, I thought it was the worst thing he could possibly do. I used to jokingly tell people Pocatello, Idaho is a black hole. Right? Why? You get one chance, if you're born here, you get one chance to leave. If you come back, you're stuck. All right? But the truth of the matter is there's nowhere I would rather be than Pocatello, Idaho. I can tell you that honestly. There is nowhere I would rather be than Pocatello, Idaho. I wouldn't want to raise my child on the streets of Las Vegas. I would not want to protect my wife in Las Vegas, Nevada. But you know what I wanted to do when the Lord first moved me back here? My whole goal was to get back to Las Vegas, Nevada. You know why? Because I was like, and I had a good religious thought for it too. Right? I said to myself, I want to get back to Las Vegas, Nevada, because I want to get back there and share with the kids who are down there on the streets at 15 years old like I was, dealing with life. I want to be back there and help them out of that situation. And it was out of the mouth of a child. The assistant pastor of the church I was going to, his son, came to lunch with me one time. He is maybe 8 years old, if this. Maybe 10 at the tops. We went to lunch one time together. All right? I think it was still Hardee's. Up there where Jack in the Box up there by Pocatello Creek is now, right? We went to Hardee's. We had lunch. And we were sitting there. And I don't know why I started talking to this child like he was an adult, but I did. And so I started talking to him like, I just can't wait to get back to Las Vegas, Frank. I'm just so excited to get down there, get on the streets of Las Vegas, help those kids who are in the same situation I was in, and help them get out of that situation by sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And in all honesty, I truly believe in sincerity that was my heart. And you know what? You know what Frank said at 8 or maybe 10 years old at most? Right? Frank has gone on to be home with the Lord now. Got in a car accident in Southern California. But nonetheless, Frank says to me at that young age, he looked at me, and this is out of the mouth of a babe, right? This is from the Lord. He says, wouldn't you rather stay here and help them never go there at all? How do you argue with that logic? I mean, that was God speaking to me. It was at that point I surrendered my life. I said, God, wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, that I will do. It's no longer about what I think I need to be doing, Lord. What do you want me to be doing? What do you want me to be doing? We must ask in faith. Looking at our text now, and you're still there. Looking at our text now, though, when we ask in faith, look what it says there. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We need to ask with faith, not wavering, being driven as a wave, to just aimlessly goes about. The danger with being tossed to and fro and a wavering is that our faith, with our faith, is it leaves us without the peace of God. If you're sitting there and you're asking in faith and then you waver back and forth about, is God big enough to do this? Is God, can God really do this? Then honestly, you have no peace, right? And we understand that. That's the point of a double-minded man. It brings no peace. And here's the point. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 19 through 21. Actually, we have time. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Look what the prophet Isaiah says here. Back in the Old Testament, speaking about this idea of wavering, I want you to see what he says here. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 19 through 21. He says these words to us. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when ye cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. What's the problem with wavering? What's the problem of being tossed to and fro? What's the problem of being double-minded? There's no peace in it. You get tossed back and forth and you can't relax. You're like, do I do this? Do I don't do that? You're coming down the court, you're driving, and you know you're supposed to do something, but you don't do anything because you're double-minded and you can't figure out what to do. So you end up running over somebody, hurting them and yourself, and being a detriment to your entire team. We need not waver. What helps us not to waver? Well, you all know that old saying, right? And that old song, count your blessings. Name them one by one. How many of you have actually ever taken the time just to sit down and write a blessings list for yourself? In all honesty, all right? How many of you have actually taken the time just to sit down and write down a list of all the things that God has done for you? And then go back over that list a couple times. And every time you start to waver in your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you start to wonder, is it all worth it? Go back and read that list. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if you do that, you will see how great a God you serve, how great a God we have, and how he has always, always, always been there taking care of us. I can see God in my life before I knew him now. Do you know that? And even moving to Las Vegas, Nevada, I can see God. Because he moved me out of this environment where I would have been able to hang out with friends and stuff like that until I went to prison, and then when I would have hung out with them when I got back out of prison. You know, God moved me away so he could protect me from all that. That was before I was a believer. God has always been there for me, even when I didn't acknowledge him. And now that I acknowledge him, I can see it all day long. I can see the blessings all the time. All right? Even in this illness and the suffering I'm doing with my stomach being up in my chest right now, the truth of the matter is this. I can tell you that I saw the blessing of God in that as well. When did I see the blessing of God? Because there was one day we were driving back from somewhere. I can't remember where we were coming back from, but we were driving back from somewhere. We were on a road trip, and we stopped and ate fast food. Don't give me your lectures. All right? Anyway, we stopped and ate fast food. Right? I'm sorry, but sometimes there's nothing better than McDonald's fries. I don't care who you are. All right? But we stopped and ate fast food. All right, and we got about maybe 3 miles down the road, and I hadn't even eaten that much, and all of a sudden I started to feel extremely ill. And I had to pull off to the side of the road. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Pulled off to the side of the road, put down the back of the van, and laid down for a good 10, 15 minutes until it all settled enough that I could actually get up and move again. You know, for 2 years before that, I say a year, but Chandra will tell you at least a year and a half. Okay, but so I'll settle on 2 years because that's what she really says, all right? She says year and a half in my presence and two when she's talking to you alone. Okay, but for 2 years prior to that, all right, Chandra had been telling me, go to the doctor, this isn't right. Go to the doctor, this isn't right. Until God finally said, enough is enough, here. And so I forced myself to go to the doctor because this wasn't right. Now, the truth of the matter is, we can see God's hand if we go back and write those blessings down. I mean, I only need to look over and see my son to think about blessings. You know, I didn't want kids at one point in my life, right? Sean was praying for kids, and I was praying against kids. Because my prayer was this, I didn't want kids because I wanted them to walk like me. Until finally I said, okay, God, if you're going to give us kids, just make sure he doesn't walk like me. Now I know Jaden's had his issues and he's had leg surgery for the Blount's disease and stuff like that, but the truth of the matter is my son does not walk like me. Anytime I need a blessing, I just look over at him. How about you? Find those things. Recognize that God has been there and he's on your side. And when you do, you'll start to understand the wisdom of all you've gone through. You'll start to gain the knowledge of everything that the Lord has taken you through, that you could grow thereby, that you could have those things applied to your life, and you can start to see where God is working. And you can start to see how God works. Still in our text, back in our text now in James chapter 1 there, right? He says these words to us. He says, we need not ask God in wavering, because when we waver, we need not expect. And this is what he says in verse 7. When we waver, we need not expect. Verse 7. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Why won't we receive anything of the Lord if we're wavering? Well, there's twofold purpose why we won't receive anything of the Lord if we're wavering. First and foremost is if you're wavering, you're like, okay, I got a plan. This is what I'm going to do. Well, God may not be in that plan. And even if that was God's plan, he doesn't want you to take the glory. Right? So you ask with God, God, you show me. You direct me. And then you move that way and you can see God's hand through it all. But then he says these words to us. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A man who vacillates is no good for anybody. What is the danger in vacillating in our faith? Well, the problem is sometimes it's us, sometimes it's God. Right? God, will you do this for me? And then we start to figure out how we're going to do it. God, will you answer this for me? Okay, that's probably too big for you. I'll figure it out. God, will you do? And we vacillate. We're back and forth. And it does no good for anybody. It doesn't do good for yourself. It doesn't do good for your family. Right? Can you imagine the difference your family would have? And I'm going to speak to the men just for a second right now, Men, give me your attention. Particularly your fathers in here right now. Fathers and husbands in here right now. Pay attention to me. Or those of you who are about to be fathers. Right, Cody? Excuse me. Let me rephrase that. About to be husbands. Okay, so. All right. Can you imagine the difference it would make in your household if you were a man who didn't doubt your God? Can you imagine, mothers, how your children will react differently if you never questioned whether or not God was on your side? Can you imagine the faith that would be built in that household if you could just stand up and say, God said he will, and I believe he will. And when the enemy comes at you, even if that enemy comes in the form of your child or a friend or a relative, and they say to you, what are you doing? You can look at them and say, my God has this. And when he does, and he proves himself faithful, you get to go back and say, see how big a God I serve. He had it the whole time. All that time I spent worrying about it, all that time I spent, you know, fretting over it, all that time I put tension in my family because I thought God couldn't handle this, God was working. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I shared with my family, my unbelieving family. When we found out that Chandra was pregnant, the second time in particular with Jaden, when we found out that Chandra was pregnant, I said, if this child is born, he's not going to walk like me. With all the confidence in the world, I said those words. If this child is born, he's not going to walk like me. Well, how do you know? Because my God answers prayer. My God answers prayer. Now, if Jaden would have come out walking like me, would I have lost faith? Nope. I would have recognized that he wanted Jaden to learn some of the same lessons I have learned. I'm going to be honest with you guys. You know what one of the beauties of having disabilities is? You generally, not always, generally speaking, are a kind person. I'm not saying I'm a kind person all the time. Don't get me wrong. Don't believe me. Ask my wife. All right? But the truth of the matter is this. What? I don't really look at other people and go, what's the matter with you? Right? I think in particular of when we were down at Jaden's appointment this last time for his eye surgery, there was a young man sitting on the floor, And he was nonverbal. He was, you know, I don't know how old he was. Well, he was 10. He was 10 years old. And he sat on the floor, and he just spun in a circle moaning the whole time. Right? And I watched the faces of all the other people in the room there. I know the crowded little room. I mean, it was a room about maybe a quarter of the size of this room. And there was like probably about 30 of us, 50, if not more of us, sitting in there. And they all were getting irritated because he was a little noisy. I'm not going to lie. Right? And they're all getting irritated. You can see on their faces like, ugh, do something with that child. What's the matter with you? And I remember I sat there and I looked at that child and I thought, Lord, I wonder what he's trying to say. Lord, I wonder what he wants to know. Well, the Lord blessed me because later on that afternoon, we got to sit in the waiting room with the grandmother. The grandmother was raising this boy. The mother had abandoned him. With the grandmother of this boy. He is 10 years old and has been through 18 major surgeries, including a total cranial restructure. And he communicates by clapping and by moaning. And I thought to myself, who am I, Lord, that all I do is walk goofy, right? And by the way, my walk is a blessing. You know why? Because you know how many people get to ask me, why do you walk like that? Well, I got two answers, don't I? Have you ever asked me that question? Some of you have. I got two answers as to why I walk the way I walk. One is physical, one is spiritual. I know more about the spiritual one than I do the physical one. And I've walked this way my whole life. It doesn't do you any good to be a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. The Lord challenges us with these words. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, he says, and I'm just going to read actually the first part of this, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve two gods. You need to see it coming, and you need to decide right now. If you would, as Joshua did, right? Are you going to serve the Lord or yourself? And those are the only two choices in life, by the way. Because, and by the way, I'm going to tell you this right now. By choosing to serve the Lord, you're actually serving yourself more than you've ever served yourself in your entire life. You may not see it right off the bat. In that passage where we get that idea, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There's a verse that comes before that in Joshua chapter 24, and it says this way, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. See, the problem is that once we come to the Lord and know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be willing to put away all other gods, including ourselves, and trust that he is on our side. And in case you're sitting here this morning and go, well, that just sounds too easy, Pastor. I'm going to tell you, yeah, it does sound too easy. But I got good news for you. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us there, but in Mark chapter 19, there's a story of a father who brings this dumb man. You'll remember the disciples had gone out, and they were casting out demons and stuff like that, and they found a young man that they couldn't get rid of, the demon in. So they brought him to the Lord. And the father, and he asked the father, he's like, how long has he been like this? Since he was a child, his whole life he'd been this way, possessed of this demon, and he's dumb. Right? And you'll remember that Jesus said unto him, if thou can't believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now pause there for a second. If you will just believe, then all things are possible. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and I love these words, and I've cried these words myself several times. He cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There may be many of us this morning sitting here in that same shoes. Lord, I believe. Now help me with my unbelief.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.